It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. When he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered flogging, mocking, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Well, back in the 1920s, before satellites, before airplanes were kind of new, well before the internet, even cars were relatively new. Map making was kind of a difficult endeavor. I'm not even sure how you would go about constructing a map without satellites, without like modern measurement tools. I imagine it involved a lot of surveying, a lot of like manual measurements to see like the distance between cities. And the problem that many map makers had was plagiarism. You'd have, you know, somebody, a company that would put lots and lots of time, energy, money into constructing a map, and then another person would come and just basically take their map and put their name at the top. And then how would you know the difference, right? Because if it's a map, you know, all maps should look the same. So plagiarism was something that was definitely an issue. And one particular map maker, it was called the General Drafting Map Company, and they were run by two people named Otto Lindberg and Ernest Alpers. And they came up with this ingenious idea, and maybe it wasn't the first person who had done this, but they decided that they were going to create what was called a trap town. And so they were going to create a fake city on this map, and then if somebody copied it, then they would say, hey, like, obviously they copied our map because we put this city on here that doesn't actually exist. And so they came up with this fake city in upstate New York called Agloe. And they created it by putting together kind of their initials in kind of a different way. And so they created this place called Agloe that actually didn't exist. It was only on their map. And then they thought, if somebody else copies us, then we'll know it's a forgery. We'll know it's a plagiarism. And then we'll be able to prosecute them. Sure enough, somebody did that. A couple of years later, another map-making company, you may have heard of them, called Rand McNally, they came up with a map that included the city of Agloe on it. So the General Drafting Company thought, hey, this is our moment. Like, we've put all of this time, effort, and energy into creating this map, and it's been plagiarized. Hey, we're going to get our day in court. We're going to get a big payday. We're going to make Rand McNally pay for this. And so they bring the case to court, and Rand McNally argues, no, you're incorrect. This city, Agloe, actually exists. There's a town, there's a general store that's called the Agloe General Store. See, what had happened, or at least the story goes, is there was this couple that decided they were going to open up a general store, and they had gotten a map from the gas station. It was happened to be an Exxon, and they sold General Drafting maps. So they sold their maps, and they found the spot where they were building the general store, and it said Agloe, so they decided, hey, we're going to call our store the Agloe General Store. And so Rand McNally argued, this place actually exists. There's a store that says Agloe General Store. They ended up winning in court. And what's interesting is the fact that General Drafting put that name on the map, in essence, it kind of created that town that didn't actually exist. It created that general store. And even going up to as late as 2013 or 2014, if you would put Agloe into Google Maps, you would find that place in upstate New York. If you were go there today, there's no map that includes it anymore, but if you would go to that place today where it allegedly existed, the general store closed years ago, but there's a sign that says, welcome to Agloe. Just putting it on the map somehow made it real. And I think in a similar way, faith puts the promises of God on the map. Now it's different in that, you know, the General Map Company was creating something that didn't exist. I mean, we know that the promises of God are true and they exist. But faith takes those future promises of God and makes them real in the present. It makes them genuine. It makes them kind of life-giving. It makes them meet us in our everyday life. And when we look at this passage, in the first verse of this passage, the ESV translates it, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Generally, the ESV translation is a wonderful translation, my favorite translation, but I think here they may have gotten it wrong. This first word for now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the word that's translated for assurance is usually not used in this sense. It's very rare, if ever, that it's used in the sense of assurance. Also, when we're talking about faith as the assurance of things hoped for, it's putting it kind of only in the subjective realm rather than the objective realm. And I've always kind of wondered about this, like, what does it mean, like, now is faith as the assurance of things hoped for? It's like, it's kind of like saying faith is faith, almost. So I think a better way of translating, Harold Adrich translates it this way: faith is the reality of things hoped for, the proof of things unseen. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. Faith takes the promises of God that are sure and puts them in real life. What's hoped for becomes reality. The things that are unseen are proved by faith, that faith makes them become real. Another scholar puts it insightfully this way. P. Hughes puts it this way: faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen. Faith puts what's promised on the map. It's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. It's acting in accordance with that future reality. It's God's promise is becoming real. Last week, I got an unexpected gift, and I went to the store with my wife, and I was going to buy a gift card with that. It was cash, and I was going to buy a gift card with that. And she said to me, why would you buy a gift card? Because it's cash. You can do anything with it. And I thought to myself, like, I really wanted to buy this gift card, but I wasn't exactly sure how to articulate why I wanted to buy the gift card rather than keep the cash. So I kept thinking about it, and then somehow it became a sermon illustration, so it worked out well. So say you have $50. Say you have $50. Now that $50, it means you could do something with it, right? You could do anything with it. You could use $50 to fill up your gas tank. You could use $50 to go out to your favorite restaurant. You could use $50 to buy some object. You could use $50 for anything. And so holding $50 in your hand, like, it has value, but it doesn't really have meaning. Like, it could be used for anything. You could say, hey, I'm going to use this $50 to go to my favorite restaurant. And maybe you will, or maybe you won't. Maybe you'll decide, hey, like, I really need this for gas, or I really need this for groceries, or I need it for something else. But if you take that $50 and turn it into a gift card for your favorite restaurant, then it's like it becomes real. I mean, of course, you have to still use it, but it's like you buy a gift card for your favorite restaurant, and then it's almost like it's on the calendar. You're thinking about, okay, what am I going to order when I go there? Or when am I going to go there? Who am I going to go with? It kind of takes what's theoretical and makes it real. Like, this is going to happen. And that's what faith does. It takes what's in the future that we think about as ethereal, and it makes it present. And so the promises of God become real in the here and now. And so then the question is, like, what does that look like? What does faith look like in the real and now, the here and now? What does it look like in everyday life? And then we see the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you would go to the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, you would learn about a number of different football players. You might learn about Jerry Rice. Jerry Rice has a number of accolades, 3-time Super Bowl champ, Super Bowl MVP, NFL MVP, 13 Pro Bowls, leading the NFL in all-purpose touchdowns, the only player in NFL history with more than 20,000 receiving yards. So you might learn about him. You might learn about, love him or hate him, Tom Brady, 6 Super Bowls, however many AFC championships at the Bills' expense. You'd learn about him. You'd learn about someone like Lawrence Taylor, linebacker. He won 2 Super Bowls, 10-time Pro Bowler, 9-time first-team All-Pro, 1 year, second-team All-Pro, NFL MVP, 3-time NFL Defensive Player of the Year. You might learn about running back Jim Brown. Jim Brown was an incredible running back, won the NFL MVP award 4 times. You might learn about Matt Stover, who's a kicker. The Bills could use him. Unfortunately, he's retired. But he completed 83.7% of his field goals in his career, 99.5% of point after attempts. Just an incredible kicker. And you look at all of those players, and I don't think anyone would argue all of them are great players. But what made each person great? It was something different. Like for Jerry Rice, he was great because of the way he ran the ball and caught it. Like he'd run good routes and he'd catch the ball. Tom Brady was a great quarterback because of the way he would read defenses and throw the ball. Lawrence Taylor was a great linebacker because of the way that he could chase down a quarterback and get a sack. Jim Brown was a great running back because of the way that he could just make defenses miss and run the ball. Matt Stover was a great football player because of the fact that he could kick the ball. And so all of these players, they're all good football players. Nobody would deny that. But what made them good football players was different things. They expressed being a football player in different ways. And the same thing is true when it comes to faith. Faith becomes real in our lives in different ways. That doesn't mean that the promises of God change. It doesn't mean that God's truth changes. But how that applies in our situation, it varies from person to person. And I think sometimes we get a little bit confused with this because we think, hey, like if I really wanted to be serious about my faith, if I was like a super Christian, then maybe I would sell all I have and go to a foreign country and share the gospel with people who've never heard it. Or if I was a super Christian, maybe I would go to seminary and become a pastor. Now, we think about those things, and for some people, that's a way of expressing their faith in God. If God calls you to go to another country to share the gospel, be obedient to that calling on your life. Go to that place. But serious faith also causes us to be great moms and dads and raise kids in the Lord. Serious faith also causes us to reach out to a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Serious faith causes us to care for the poor and those who don't have anything. Serious faith causes us to be a good spouse, a good husband, a good wife. Serious faith expresses itself in different ways. It's not a one-size-fits-all approach. And sometimes we get confused that, hey, like if I don't do the same thing as my neighbor is doing, then I don't really love God. It looks different. It's all walking forward in obedience, listening to his word. But it looks different in each circumstance. And I think that's why we see so many different people in the Hall of Faith, because, you know, their faith expresses itself in very different ways. And so we're going to look through that list. And, you know, if you have your copy of God's Word there, just feel free to follow along. We'll kind of be going through most of the people that he talks about here briefly. But we start off with a really interesting grouping, Abel and Enoch. And we see first that faith caused Enoch to live. Faith caused Enoch to live. Enoch is kind of one of those mysterious characters in the scripture, kind of like Melchizedek that we talked about several weeks ago. He's interesting in that it says in the book of Genesis a few times that he walked with God, and he's known for his obedience and his righteousness. But what's interesting about him is he didn't die. He never died. That he was... it says in the scripture that God just took him. What that looks like, we don't know exactly, but we know that he didn't die. And so he was faithful, he honored God, and that led him to not die. He didn't experience death. He didn't experience that suffering. And that's faith. Like, we all want that kind of faith, right? Faith that causes us to avoid suffering and pain. And sometimes, you know, God grants some of that. He blesses us. He provides us with a life that, relatively speaking, is not, you know, super, you know, involved with suffering. And so that's one way that faith expresses itself. If God blesses us, we don't need to feel bad about that. But often, and usually the case, it involves suffering. And then we see the second grouping, Abel. While faith caused Enoch to live, faith caused Abel to die. Abel brought a sacrifice to God, and it was a good sacrifice. It was from his heart. And yet, what was the result of his righteousness? He was killed by his brother Cain. Now, was Enoch following God, but Abel wasn't following God? No, they were both following God, but their faith expressed itself in different ways. Faith caused Enoch to live. Faith caused Abel to die. Living life in this world most often means suffering, and that our faith will cost us. Then we move on to Noah. Faith caused Noah to prepare. When we think about building the ark, you know, we think about sometimes modern construction projects. I know there's a Amazon warehouse that's being built over Niagara Falls on Lockport Road. And like every time I go by, I'm just amazed at just like they got like 50 people working around the clock almost. And just it's going up so fast. It's unbelievable. And we think about like the kind of the modern, you know, rate of construction. But in that day, it would have taken a long period of time. We're not talking about like months or years. We're talking about decades. Scholars have kind of various estimates. It's not told explicitly in Scripture how long it took to build the ark, but kind of a conservative guess of how long it took to build the ark was 100 years. 100 years. Now, granted, he lived, you know, to be like 500 or whatever, so he lived a lot longer, but it's still 100 years. I mean, longer than any of us have been alive, he spent building that ark day in and day out, year after year, and everybody around him is saying, like, we've never had a flood. It doesn't make sense to build a boat in just the middle of the yard here. And yet, faith caused him to prepare. And so he prepared day in, day out, year after year. Faith causes us to prepare for the future, both in the eternal sense, preparing for what God has for us, but also in a material sense, to be good stewards of the resources that God entrusts to us. Even when we don't see something, you know, incredible, like being faithful in the little details, like he had to be faithful with each nail, with each hammer stroke, day after day, week in and week out. And so faith causes us to prepare, to do what God calls us to do, even when we don't see exactly when it's going to happen. Faith caused Abraham to leave behind everything that he knew. Abraham left his homeland and says in the book of Genesis that he went not knowing where he was going. Sometimes faith causes us to leave behind what's comfortable, what we know, and to go on the adventure of what God has for us in the future. And that's hard. I mean, that's difficult. Sometimes he'll call us to leave our job. Sometimes he'll cause us to go to a different part of the country, to move to a different city, to move to a different house. Sometimes God calls us to leave behind what we knew to experience what he has that's better for us. And so Abraham left that place to go to the land that God called him to, even when he didn't know where he was going. Faith caused Sarah to believe the impossible. It's interesting, Sarah is mentioned here in the Hall of Faith. Now, Sarah, it says in the text, she believed that God was faithful. And what was she praying and wanting? She wanted to have a child. And in her old age, she had never had a child. And she was praying that God would, you know, give her a child, apparently. But what was her first response when God spoke to her after her childbearing years and said, you're going to have a child? She laughed. Like, are you serious? Like, right, God. Yeah, and that ship has sailed. And yet, here she is in the Hall of Faith as someone who believed God. What does that tell us? It tells us it's okay to have doubts sometimes. It's okay to have doubts sometimes. She had that doubt, like, really? Is God really going to do this? But she turned from that doubt and said, yeah, I believe that he can. And she trusted in him. And then we see faith caused Abraham to give up on his dreams. God had promised Abraham that he was going to become a great nation. You know, in that day and age, children were everything. Children were wealth. If you wanted to be blessed of God, like you had children, like that was a sign of God's blessing, that you were going to go on, that you weren't, you know, the death wasn't going to be your end, that your children would live on after you. He didn't have any children. The ship had sailed. God promises him, you're going to have a child. And now some time goes on, and he doesn't have a child. Then they try to kind of take matters into their own hands, and he has some children with Hagar. And then finally, after a long period of time, he has a child, Isaac. It's pride and joy, as well as the pride and joy of Sarah. It's his dreams in the flesh. Like, he is the promise. He is God's promise to them. He is the hope that God's promises are going to be fulfilled. If it's not through Isaac, then who's it going to be through? There's no one else. And yet God calls him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And so they go up on that mountain, and of course we know the end of the story. He doesn't end up sacrificing Isaac. God provides a ram in the thicket to take his place. But what is God calling him to do? God's calling him to give him his dreams. Isaac was his dream. And yet, it says in the text that Abraham believed God so deeply, he believed in the promise, that he knew that even if Isaac died, God was going to raise him back up from the grave. That God was that faithful to his promise. He was never going to forsake his promise. And so he was like, okay, God, this is my dream. He's my dream. He's my pride and joy. But I'm giving him to you. Sometimes in our lives, God gives us dreams. Sometimes they're God-given dreams, things that he wants for us. But sometimes we forget about the one who's given us those dreams. We try to do it ourselves. We kind of try to take ownership of that dream. And sometimes God calls us, hey, I need that dream back. It's your dream, but it's also my dream. I'm the one that's given you that dream. I'm the one that's going to fulfill that dream for you. And so God calls us by faith to give back to him our dreams. Faith caused Jacob and Joseph to not see death as the end. On his deathbed, Jacob blessed his children. He just blessed each of his children, believing that this wasn't the end, that the promise would yet be fulfilled. Joseph, when he's in Egypt and, you know, talking to his children and descendants, he orders for them to take his bones to the promised land because he knew one day God is going to be faithful to his promises. One day God is going to take Israel to the promised land, and I want to be a part of that. And so by faith, he says, bring my bones to the promised land. And so for Jacob and Joseph, they believed that death wasn't the end. We see that Moses was the beneficiary of faith. Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents after he was born. It's interesting that Moses gets the credit. His parents don't get the credit. But it's his parents' faith that caused him to become the leader of Israel. If it wasn't for his parents' faith in defying the Pharaoh, that these children were supposed to be killed, if it wasn't for his parents' faith, Moses wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have been the leader of Israel. And so we need to realize that our faith not only impacts ourselves, but it also impacts those around us. Our faith can live on for generations in the life of our children. Our faith can live on in the generations of people that we share the gospel with and when they come to receive Jesus. Maybe we're just planting the seeds. Maybe we're watering, or maybe we get to reap the harvest. But our faith and living out that faith can impact other people as well. We also need to be reminded of the fact that all of us stand on the shoulders of people who have gone before us. People who have given their lives to share the gospel. People, some of them have given their lives in death. They've become martyrs so that we might hear the gospel. And so Moses was the beneficiary of faith. Faith in others as well. We see faith caused Moses to say no to sin. Moses was, in a sense, adopted by the royal family of Pharaoh. I mean, the most wealthy person in all the area. He had everything that he ever needed. He had everything to lose and nothing to gain by identifying with Israel, by becoming their leader. And yet it says in the text that he considered the reproach of Christ to be greater than the fleeting pleasures of sin. He wanted to identify with Christ more than he wanted to engage in sin. Because God had a plan for him. God had a plan for him, and he chose to walk forward in obedience, believing, hey, I got it great here. This is an amazing place. I have everything I ever wanted. But following God is so much better. And so he believed that the rewards of following Jesus were so much greater. Faith also caused Moses to listen. God was going to bring a plague on the whole land, that all the firstborns would die except for those who had the blood of the lamb over their doorframe. He chose to listen. He told the Israelites, make the sacrifice, put the blood over the doors. And the angel of death passed by the Israelites. Faith caused the Israelites to conquer their fears. They're on the run, being chased by Pharaoh. The Red Sea is in front of them. And, you know, we think about, okay, like God crossed the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. We think about it like, oh, yeah, of course they're going to do that. But imagine like you're standing in front of Lake Erie and it just parts in front of you. And it's windy and the water is just standing on each side. Like, would you want to walk through that? Like, just in 1 second it falls on you. That's what happened to the Egyptians. Like, it takes a level of faith to say, hey, like God has done this and I'm willing to stake my life on the fact that God is leading me. And so it says in the text that the faith caused the Israelites to conquer their fears. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Then after that, during the time of the conquest, we see that that faith caused the Israelites to give the battle over to the Lord. The Israelites marched around the fortified city of Jericho for 7 days before the walls came down. They believed that the battle wasn't theirs. They didn't, you know, try to throw, you know, ropes over the walls. They didn't try to climb over the walls or throw, you know, shoot arrows over the walls. They marched around and believed that the battle belonged to the Lord. Faith causes us to believe that it's not by strength, not by might, not by horses, but by the power of God. We give the battle over to the Lord by faith. We see that faith saved a prostitute. I mean, it's so amazing. This is probably the most amazing person. When you think about like the hall of faith, you have a woman who is a Canaanite, a woman who is a prostitute, and a woman who is a pagan. And she's in the hall of faith. I mean, isn't that incredible what God can do? Faith changed her. She chose to identify with the God of Israel rather than with her own people. And because of that, this Canaanite pagan prostitute is included in the hall of faith. And this should remind us of the fact that there's nobody that God can't change. That in this life, there's no one that's beyond God's grace. There's no one that's too far gone. There's no one who's hopeless. When anyone turns to Jesus, the one who can save us, He'll come in and change us and make us new. If faith could save her, it could save anyone. Finally, we see faith caused many to do miraculous deeds. Note the incredible things that are mentioned here. Verses 33 to 35, it says they conquered kingdoms. They enforced promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, these things are awesome. Like, I want to have that kind of faith. The kind of faith that, like, gets in a lion's den and the lions are just coming up and you just pet them. I mean, that's incredible faith. Like, I want that faith that, like, sees people raised up from the dead. I mean, that's incredible faith. That's the faith that we all want. And sometimes God acts in that way. Jesus said, if we have the faith of the grain of the mustard seed, you know, we can say to one mountain, move, and it will move. Now, of course, it has to be in accordance with his will. But, like, we want that kind of incredible, you know, earth-shattering faith. But faith also expresses itself in a different way, too. I mean, you keep reading in this list, and it goes dark pretty fast. Verses 35 to 38, faith caused many people to suffer greatly. Mocked, flogged, chains, imprisonment, walking around in animal skins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, sawn in two, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves. I don't want that kind of faith. Like, I want the mouth, you know, lion, shut the mouth of the lion kind of faith. I don't want the sawn in two kind of faith. But that's the path he has for some of us. Some of us will close the mouth of lions. Some of us will be sawn in two. You know, it's like when, you know, Jesus is talking to Peter and he talks about how, you know, he's going to give his life for the faith, that he's going to kind of be crucified eventually. And Peter's like, okay, like, what about him? What about John? Like, tell me about him. Like, he's going to suffer too, right? What's Jesus' response? He says, if I want him to be alive till I come back, that's up to me. You follow me. See, faith expresses itself in different ways. Each person walks a different journey. It causes some of us to do miraculous things. It causes some of us, many of us, to suffer greatly. But while it's different, there's one thing that kind of ties everybody in this list together. And it's repeated a couple times in this passage. And it's this. Faith doesn't receive what's promised yet. Faith doesn't receive what's promised yet. Faith makes the promises of God tangible in the here and now. But if they were already here, if the promises of God were already realized, it wouldn't be faith anymore. Faith takes them and makes them real in the present. And we have the incredible privilege, the privilege that all these people in the Hall of Faith didn't have. Like, they didn't get to see, like, how all the promises of God culminate in Jesus. And we get to see that. We get to see what he's doing and how he came to the earth and died and rose again and is going to heaven, prepare a place for us, and he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. And so we get to see that, but also, we're not quite there yet. There isn't a new heaven. There isn't a new earth yet. We're not in heaven. We're not in glory yet. And so for us as well, faith doesn't receive what's promised yet. Author Jill Briscoe shares her story of kind of wrestling with this idea of sometimes not seeing God working or having to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. She says this, I remember a time when I was waiting for soon to become now. I went down to a little lake where we live, and I sat there very early in the morning praying, pleading with God that my soon would become now. She says, God, I cannot see you working. What about all these prayers that people are praying? This is a terrible situation. What are you doing about it? God said to me, any fish in that lake? She says, I looked at the lake, which was like glass, and I said, sure, of course there are fish there. How do you know? Do you have to see fish jump to believe they're there, Jill? She says, I remember sitting there for a long time until I could say to God, if I never see a fish jump, I believe they're there and active. If I never see you answer a prayer, I will believe. See, faith doesn't receive what's promised yet. But faith takes the future promises of God that we know are sure and brings them down to real life and makes them real and tangible. Faith makes the promises of God real in our lives. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For if people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, if they had been thinking of what land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Faith is the reality of things to hope for. It's the proof of things unseen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust. We thank you that your promises are as sure and that as they can be, and that we can trust in them. That even when we don't see them, even when we don't see the fish jumping in our lives, by faith we believe that you're working. By faith we believe that your promises are true. By faith we believe that you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. By faith we believe that you're leading us to glory. By faith we believe that all things are working together for our good and for your glory. Help us to walk in that. Even when we don't see you working, Lord, help us to trust in you. Lord, we know that we all have different lives and God has different callings for each of us. Lord, we know that you have those callings for us, Lord. We know that our faith will be expressed differently, Lord, in different circumstances. But no matter what God is calling us today to do, Lord, help us to walk forward in obedience. Help us to honor you. No matter where you're leading us, whether you're leading us to life or whether you're leading us to death, whether you're leading us to experience great power through your Holy Spirit or whether you're leading us to endure great suffering. Lord, whether you're leading us to go across the country or go across the street to share your word, whether you're calling us to love those in our families or love people across the world, no matter what you're calling us to do, Lord, help us to be faithful and follow you. Because we believe that identifying with you is greater than anything we could experience in this life. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, guide us and keep us on the path of following you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.